and the third chapter. And I'm mindful that I've got a few weeks off afterwards, so I was caught between two minds. Do I go for a couple of verses? Do I try to go through a bit of a chunk in this chapter? I'm sort of in between the two things, and I'm mindful of quite a lot of material before me this evening. So what I want to do is read from chapter 3, verses 10 through to verse 15, and these will be the words that we'll look at this evening with the Lord's help in our Bible study. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through to verse 15. So let's read the words of the Apostle Paul here at this stage. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Amen. We're finishing there at verse 15. And you can appreciate there's a wealth of material and truth and teaching within those few verses. So we certainly pray that the Lord will give us help as we come to our study. Now, Paul is moving into the realm of architecture and building as we come to these words before us. And in so doing, what we discover in these verses is that Paul is laying to Christian ministers, especially to those who preach the word of God, I believe personally one of the most searching and one of the most examining passages in the Bible on this very subject. So much so that there was sort of within me this inclination, do I preach this evening? Because I'm incredibly under the spotlight, not just in my study, but as I stand here to minister the word of God this evening. Now, in my reading, I came across this quote from Jeffrey Wilson. He has a number of excellent little commentaries on New Testament epistles and printed by the Banner of Truth. And Jeffrey Wilson said this, and I quote him at this stage. He said, "Each preacher should take pains to find out whether he is exercising," and then he said this, "a fireproof ministry." And so it's not really with an apology that I use or I plagiarize his phrase this evening. I'm not plagiarizing because I'm referencing him in my remarks. It was that phrase of fireproof ministry. Because as I was thinking about what this message is all about here in this passage and had some other ideas as to what the title, what the leading thought could be, then I let my eyes fall upon those words. That's the way in which we can summarize most perfectly everything that Paul is teaching here. It's certainly a question to ask the Christian minister, the man who occupies the pulpit. Is that ministry a fireproof ministry? And of course, he gets that type of expression or terminology from the likes of verse 13. "It shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So for this reason, it's important that we recognize that these verses that we're looking at this evening in our study constitute a direct charge to all who call themselves preachers and Christian ministers. Now, again, I'm mindful that when I say this, that maybe as you sit there in the chair, you think to yourself, well, are we dealing with another message that addresses the pastor or preacher? Don't you know what you should be already? What about me? What about my life and my Christianity? Where does this come into the picture? Well, first of all, I can't change what is here before me in this passage. We're going through it systematically. So we have to deal with it as we come to it. But as I said before, that we must recognize that when we understand the true role and responsibility of one who is called a Christian minister or preaches the word of God, then what we do is we discover our own responsibility in relationship to our minister and preacher. And I'll try to explain it a bit more as we go through this message. I would also say that when we understand exactly who Paul is addressing here in his words, then we are better qualified to refute so much error which has circulated around this passage. Namely, I refer to the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I think most of you might be aware, and if not, it will be helpful, that their erroneous teaching on purgatory, they use the words of Paul here as part of their system of proof texts. Of course, there really aren't any proof texts in the Bible that would ever back up the pernicious teaching of purgatory. But what they do is they try to bend and twist the scriptures at this stage, and they reference fire, and they reference, you know, being saved by the fire and so on. They say, wow, you've got purgatory here. You've got the foundation for this teaching. Well, you have nothing of the sort. Now, why is it that you don't have anything of the sort? Because Paul is not addressing Christians in a general sense. He's not talking about every Christian under that umbrella term, but he's specifically dealing with those who preach the word of God. And that's important to understand. And furthermore, what he's saying here, judging from verse 12 and verse 15, is that these preachers that Paul addresses are those who are actually building on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. That's often overlooked at this stage, by the way. And we'll come to that in short time as we go through our message. You see, what is under scrutiny here is not salvation or what saves a soul or what condemns a soul and so on, but what constitutes a fireproof ministry. What is a faithful biblical ministry that will not just stand the test of time, but most importantly, withstands the day of the Lord itself? Because all that comes into our attention here within these words. As I've said before, this does not mean that those who make up the church, those of us as Christians, we take a back seat and we say, well, this is great, this has nothing to do with me. I don't have to feel convicted by this, I'm not challenged by this. Far from it. Because here is teaching that insists that all Christians remain discerning. So when you sit here in a Bible study in the chair, or we sit in our pews, or we sit wherever we are and we hear the preaching of the word of God, we have a solemn responsibility that what is being sounded forth from the pulpit is that which equates to a fireproof, solid, faithful biblical ministry. And that we look for such and we discern such and that we are aware of this. And it means that we must ensure not just within our churches but something else. Outside of the realm of our church and our worship services, what are the influences that we have coming into our lives through our phones, through our iPads, through our computers, through the radio, through the TV? You know as well as I do, you've got a multitude of so-called Christian programs and ministries, and many of them, if the truth be told, are not fireproof. They're filled and they're packed full of error. Some error that we might say is not undermining the gospel itself, but it's error nonetheless. And others of a more substantial nature. And I honestly believe that sometimes when we think about passages like this and we say, well, this is just for the minister, it really isn't. It's certainly for me. It speaks to me. It searches me. And it thoroughly examines my own ministry. But it reminds me what influences am I allowing into my life? Or another way of looking at it could be this. What is it that churches expect of their ministry, their pastorate, and so on? Not just our own denomination, but broadly speaking throughout this world. Because we live in a day and age where there is tremendous force and pressure for pulpits to use material, exercise a type of ministry that people feel is going to be more popular, more successful. But the point is, it isn't fireproof. It doesn't withstand the searching eye of God. So this is vital teaching for us this evening, and it affects all of us within the Christian church. So it's good we understand that the direct application is to the Christian minister, but it has this indirect influence on us at the same time. So we're looking at a fireproof ministry, beloved, this evening, and I'll go through these headings as quickly as I can because there's much to get through here. First of all, this ministry builds on an approved foundation. You see, a biblical, faithful, fireproof ministry builds on a foundation which is approved. You say, well, how do we know this? You'll see it in verse 10 and verse 11. Now, personally, I have no experience building foundations. I really don't. And I have no experience with foundations. I have no experience with building on foundations. I have no experience of that nature whatsoever. So I'm not going to stand here and pretend that everything I say comes from experience, because it doesn't. I think if I put two bricks upon another, they would fall down. That's not my thing. That's not my area of expertise. But whether we are experienced within that field, whether we've done things with our hands or we haven't, every single one of us this evening, we all understand the importance of foundations. And many preachers will preach that illustration because it's a good illustration. It's a biblical one. And foundations, of course, do many things. By the way, foundations of good quality. Well-built foundations. What do? Well, they map out the rest of the building's construction, don't they? You see, with an unlevel foundation, the structure will begin to worsen as it builds upwards. That's a powerful illustration of the general Christian church, isn't it? A poor foundation, an unlevel foundation, a wrong foundation, and the higher you try to build, the more you try to go on, it's not going to happen. It's going to start to show signs of decay and corruption and so on. Foundations will support the whole building itself and distribute the weight of the building to the ground. And all of that means that it must be correctly laid using the highest quality to ensure reliability. Now, we would insist on that. We would insist on that when it comes to buildings. And rightly so. And we must then remind ourselves, well, how much more should we insist that the foundation upon which we build our Christian lives is the right one, is approved by God and of God? Now, you look at verses 10 to 11, you'll see this is what Paul is getting at here as he goes through these words. The tragedy is today that there is a rush to build something that is seen within the Christian church without ever ensuring that that which is not seen is dependable. And we wonder why sometimes that we're in the mess we're in the world. That's probably why. Is there a more true analogy in the Christian life and the Christian ministry than this? Because I believe that we are in this place where there is a fixation of what people can just see almost instantly with their eyes, but they've never taken time to do what Paul does here in verse 10 and verse 11, and that is insist and emphasize that everything I've built is upon a foundation that God himself has approved. You see, before we begin to think about what is being built and what material is being used and what a fireproof ministry is, you've got to start there. That's what Paul does. Paul is the wise master builder. That's what he calls himself in verse 10. Remember, he's not trying to inflate his ego. He's not trying to puff himself up and be better than Apollos or Peter and so on. But this is what he does. Look at him in verse 10. He attributes everything he is and everything that he does to the grace of God. This isn't me. This isn't my expertise. This isn't my know-how or my knowledge. I'm not better than the rest, Paul. I'm a chief of sinners. But he understood something, and it gripped this man's heart. He laid what God had already laid himself. This is the divinely approved and sanctioned foundation. Now, what is it, Paul? He tells us precisely what it is in verse 10. And verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the thrust of the passage, by the way. The real meat of the passage is what we're looking at in our next 2 points, when he directs us to beware of how we build and what we build upon that foundation. But he understands that you've got to understand on whom you build, or else we're just in a mess. And so what will be developed in time is for this reason, because he says there's no other foundation than can be laid, which is Christ Jesus. Well, what does he mean by this? He takes that phrase, that general phrase, Christ Jesus, and what he means is this. God has verified the foundation in the life, death, resurrection, and the ascension and the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. Paul has not invented something new. He hasn't come into Corinth with an alternative foundation. He hasn't tried to shift the emphasis. No, he's saying, I've come with that which God has approved from all eternity, and no man can build anything else. And if any man builds anything else, well, then it'd be anathema, because that's a false gospel. And that's how he starts here, because he understands the importance of his foundation. And so should we. And so should we. Because I will never understand, I will never know what it means for me to have a fireproof ministry and for us to enjoy a fruitful ministry if we have never understood that our foundation is him. And when we understand who our foundation is, then we can start to build as we need to. And then it all starts to make sense in this passage. It's a vital thing that we see here. But then there's something else as we go through our study this evening. Not just the foundation that was approved by God, but the ministry that is built using the truth of God. Now, this is where, for me anyway, maybe for you as well, the passage gets a little bit more taxing, a bit more challenging. You know, you've got verses and words, and we wonder, what do these things mean? Personally, it's why I think it's good going through these sort of studies, because you have to answer the questions, don't you? You know, it could be easy just to sort of, well, we can miss chapter 3 and go to chapter 15 or something. We have to get to where Paul is going, and we've got to try to know what he's saying here. And so maybe we've come to the Bible with ideas and thoughts as to what these words mean, and maybe you'll be confirmed this evening and say, well, that's what I thought anyway, or maybe we'll be challenged otherwise. But at all times, we must insist that what we are looking at here, that we are rightly dividing the word of God, faithfully, truthfully. So what I say is a way of trying to summarize verse 12 is this, that a fireproof ministry, having built itself on the foundation which is Jesus Christ, will build using materials, that is the truth of God. They will use the truth of God for the right materials. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, this is why it's so important we get the phrases. Because Paul is not saying every single person in Corinth is saved. And I'm not saying that every teacher that came along necessarily would have been saved. But he's working under the understanding in a general sense that he's dealing with people that actually are building on this foundation. Not dealing with outright apostates or rejectors of Christ. That's not the problem in Corinth. That's not the issue. Certainly error can lead to more error, but that's not the primary issue here, because he's already making this assumption here. If any man build upon what this foundation, that's Christ. And if you go to verse 15, you'll see that confirmed, but he himself shall be saved. It's not a matter of condemnation. We'll deal with that again towards the end. But there's still problems here, because someone's building, and some are building what they're using good materials that can withstand fire, gold, silver, precious stones. They stand in their judgment. But others are using hay and stubble and wood, and that's combustible. So the question that we naturally ask is, well, what does this mean? You start with the key thing. A man builds on this foundation. A preacher has started, in a sense, well. But then as the years begin to go by, there's been material which is good and truthful and solid, good teaching, biblical teaching, but things are coming in. Errors coming in. Stubble and wood and hay and things which can be burned up. Now, I look at all this and I say, Lord, what's the teaching here? What is it the Lord would have us to understand here? I believe the first thing is this, that there has to be a building of some type, doesn't there? I mean, surely the inference is that there's got to be some type of edifice. There's something happening in the church. Foundation that is in Christ is not there just to stay a foundation. It's to be built upon. There's something to be put on top of it. Something to grow, something to rise, something that God can be glorified through. I made the point last week that the blessing of God and reward is not on what men deem success to be or special talents, but diligence in the labor with which God has called a man to. That's what our last study was all about. The flip side to that coin is that some type of building work must be realized. Now, if any man build. So what is being built? And what do we see? Do we see something? Is there growth? Is there evidence of God with us? You know, a few years ago when I was with the outreach team to Liberia with Joanne and David over there, we were driving along the roads of Liberia, and they were just pointing out different things here and there. They'd mentioned the Ebola outbreak and so on, very tragic scenes. And then I kept seeing buildings that were not finished. And it was just sort of the external structures, the walls, the masonry part, but nothing else. No roof, no windows, no doors, just big gaps here and there. And that was just a regular occurrence every now and then along the main road. And it was ugly. It was an eyesore, of course, to see. And they made a point, well, it was most likely economic. There's not enough money to finish the job, not enough materials to finish, not enough laborers. They've started, they've done something, but they haven't carried on. Because we expect buildings to be finished. We want something to be seen, something to be accomplished. And so I say that when we think about this matter that is before us here, about a ministry that builds using the truth of God, at the very least, we've got to say there's something that has to be seen. If any man build. But even more important is this, that the building materials must be according to truth. Okay? We've got the foundation, it's Christ. The assumption is a man stands to preach on Christ and nothing else. But what is he doing with his ministry? What is he teaching? What is he feeding the flock? What is he getting across to the people? How does he do this? Is it right? Is it wrong? Will it last? Is it of God? Is it not of God? These are questions that we ask today, aren't they? And we should ask them. Now, first of all, we know that Paul is assuming that, as I said, and I want to reemphasize this, that the man and his ministry has already begun to build that foundation. It is not a reference in which he deals with rank apostates or unsaved men in the ministry. And that means that references to wood, hay, and stubble are references to teachings which are not of God. It is error. And if it is left unchallenged, it may well worsen, and it may well become even worse as time goes by. But ultimately, the references to wood, hay, and stubble are not doctrines which openly deny the person and work of Christ, albeit it's still error. I don't know exactly what it would be. I mean, for example, you've got the disunity, you've got the party spirit, you've got emphasis in Corinth. That's wood, Paul says. It's just stubble. You're going after people, and as you go through Corinth, we'll see more of the stubble, more of the hay, more of the wood, things that they don't have any place in the church, and they won't endure the fiery examination of God. And all they do is keep us down and suppress the blessing of God. We don't want this. It's not an outright denial of Christ, but it's something which is unhealthy. It's unwanted. You know, there are some, when they come to these words, some commentators, and they believe that Paul has two buildings in view. So you've got one building that's represented by, let me get my words right here, the gold, silver, and the precious stones. So you've got one building, and Paul says, look at that wonderful building. And then you've got another building, and it's all made of wood and, you know, stubble and hay and so on. However, I side of the view that Paul doesn't have two buildings in mind. But what he's saying here is that there is this one building. And it's begun on the foundation, which is Christ. But time has gone by, years have gone by, and there have been influences, some lesser, some greater, and where there has been maybe precious stones and gold and silver and things which you can endure to the very end, then there starts to be other things, and it's why it's listed all as one. And then comes the wood, and then comes the hay, then comes the stubble, the things that will just evaporate under any sort of search and trial. That was Corinth, wasn't it? That's Corinth to the T. And that in all reality, sometimes is the very picture of the Christian church in our day and age. So the application is surely the doctrine and the teaching that is represented by these materials. Now, that's a lot of things to get into our thoughts. Why does that matter? Why? And I believe this is the reason why. I believe it's an overlooked issue in the church, generally speaking, across the world. Because a lot of Christians today, maybe we sometimes find ourselves saying it, is this. Well, look, So long as someone has their foundation in Christ, it doesn't really matter what else they do or teach. Is that really true? No, it's not. According to what Paul is saying, that's not true. It does matter what is being taught. It does matter what the practices are. It does matter that we understand that it's possible to have a sort of foundation in Christ. And then people just sort of say, well, as long as you've got that, you know, that they're saved, they're fine, and just wish them the best. They can sort of build however they want. And the Lord says no, because it's not just necessary to have a foundation, but you've got to have the materials in place so that you build something that can not just please men, and it shouldn't please men, but something that is honoring to God. Something that stands the day of the Lord itself. A fireproof ministry, therefore, will not simply build on Christ's foundation, but it will take heed to what is being taught. And you look at the New Testament scriptures especially, time and time again, you know, it's take heed to your ministry. Teach the things that become sound doctrine. And it's absolutely vital that as believers and part of his church and as a minister, that we know the materials with which we build in the Christian church, what we teach, why we teach it, what we believe. Because it's a lot more easy and comfortable to say, well, as long as there's a foundation, you know, the Lord bless you, and you can do what you want. No, that's not what we have here. We don't have that. And then as I finish this evening, this ministry is subject to divine inspection. Now, do you not think it's a hard passage of scripture? I think it is. Hey, what do these words mean? Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so on. Paul, what are you saying? I thought it was just a matter of I'm saved and I get to heaven, it's all fine. And these poor preachers, I mean, they're exhausted and they're tired and they're doing the best they can and they're doing a great job. You know, leave them alone. No, don't leave them alone, because there's responsibility, there's accountability. There's accountability, and that just searches out my heart. The greatest inspection of all will take place at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's the inspection of the whole world. It really is. Remember when I went to Bible college? I'm not sure who was on it at the time, the examination board. I'm not sure if it was the priest who was on it at the time. I don't know, because I didn't look up. I just went in and sort of blurred my eyes as to who was in the room. And you know, I had to get through a few minutes of from Galatians, answer questions, and just sort of get out and survive. So if you were there, brother, I apologize. But I remember that fear. I don't want to be under inspection. When I was working in the kitchens before I went into Bible college, I remember well the times when the panic would set in to the chefs and the staff and the waiters and the managers whenever there was news of a hotel inspection and a kitchen inspection with health and safety and hygiene. Not because it was a mess, it was actually relatively okay in terms of those things. But, you know, all of the extra effort was put in. Everything was done to ensure that it was as spotless as it could be. And we spent hours and hours just getting everything just right, because we knew this inspection was about to come, and someone would come with their clipboard, and they would come with their frowning, and they would come with their questions, and it was just all about getting through the inspection. Maybe you've had that sort of experience in your workplace, or, I don't know, in your home, or something along those lines. You're on a knife edge. And I think about those examples, and I think to myself, if only Christian ministers, if only my heart would live like this. Not out of dread and fear of condemnation, because that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, you know, the true, you know, genuine minister who saved and preaches Christ and built his foundation is sort of at risk of losing his salvation. That's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not there. That's not what he's dealing with. But he is reminding us that there is a day of accountability. Now, I don't know whether I can word it and explain it as best as I can, but it's right before your eyes. Indeed, it's true of the entire Christian church. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand. He's speaking to the professing church there, Romans 14. We should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what do you do with that? Well, we rejoice that there's no condemnation. That's not the issue here. It's not examination. Ah, you're guilty of your sin. Christ has paid it all. And I want to just drive it home. He's paid it all. And the debt is gone. But what it does represent is an accountability of what just our lives for him, our living for him. And for the Christian minister, a very particular accountability to his ministry. So what have you preached? Not so much what have you done. That will come into it, of course. But what have you fed the people? What have you brought to the people of God? What have you done with that foundation? Have you built with the truth of God? Or have you just done it your own way? So, beloved, what can we learn? And I close these thoughts that we can develop in our own minds and pray over them ourselves. Think about this. First of all, what cannot be discerned now will be manifest then. You know, we live in a very broad Christian world now. But look at Paul. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And then at the end of the verse, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The problem with the very broad Christian world in which we live there is that we tolerate areas of grey and we sometimes ignore the black and white, and we're kind of mixing all the things up in our day. Well, is this right? Is it wrong? Can we do this? Can we not? You know, all those sort of questions circulate, don't they? And they're hard. They're not easy at times. And even within Corinth, there was so much circulating that was causing confusion. I don't think Paul could possibly resolve every single issue that had risen within Corinth. But what he understood was this, that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ will make manifest what even can't be discerned or understood in time. That's the nature of the day that we're speaking of here. Where does one man's work finish, another man's start? Where is that line where one has crossed and introduced error? Well, the day is going to reveal it. The day is going to show it as to what it is. And it's not going to really be down to about numbers and popularity and charisma and persona and all of these things. This is what's going to be on show. That's what's going to be revealed. And the day of inspection, secondly, will be faultless. Why? Because it's by fire. Now, we all know that in the Bible, fire is the symbol of judgment and trial, which the Bible refers to over and over again. And when we think of the return of Christ, we know the words well, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, we say, well, sure, that's the enemies. That's those who don't know the gospel. But Paul brings that same fiery judgment into view here in chapter 3 and into verse 13. He says, the day shall declare. What day is this? It's the day of Christ. It's the day of the Lord. And it's a fiery day, even for those who occupy this pulpit. That's the sort of day we're talking about here. This day will carry with it a fiery inspection of all gospel ministers, of all who say they're ministers of the word. Left to others, maybe error hasn't been detected. Maybe something's just gone under the carpet. Maybe there's been things being taught. She's never been taught in the first place. And it's impoverished the church. And I think one of the most fearful things is that we have in Western Christianity is that there's so much which is impoverishing the church, making us far poorer than we should be, in a sense, and far the need to be far richer is amiss. And this day of inspection is faultless because it's a fiery, holy, pure purging and examination of all these things that the eye of men cannot see for themselves. And then lastly, what abides will be rewarded. That subject of reward is not gone, by the way. I mentioned it last week, and it's back once again. What does it mean to have rewards? I think we've got more information here. Because he says in verse 13, and look at verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved it as so by fire. You hear the expression, best or last? Well, I've saved the hardest to last this evening. Because these are, you know, difficult words in some respects. Again, I want to make it abundantly clear, there is no mention of punishment for sin in view here. Okay? And even that phrase of suffering loss is not within what we call a penal framework or punishment for sin. It's not the easiest passage to explain, so I'll put it in terms I found helpful and I trust will find helpful to you as well. Paul is saying this. The minister or teacher whose ministries, at the very least, professed to be built on the foundation of Christ, who has persisted in error in some degree or another, well, because they have trusted and built on Christ and they themselves have known him, yet what they will discover is that all of their works and labors will fall around them. Nothing will stand save themselves. And those years of labor that have been really just the giving of wood and stubble and hay and no real building up of the church whatsoever, it falls to the ground. It's consumed. It means nothing. And in that sense, there's a loss of reward. There is still the enjoyment of heaven and glory. But for those who abide in the truth, those who build carefully and craft the church with the material of truth and grace, look at the tremendous application here. If any man's work abide which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Because they've built on Christ, Christ himself. And they have built on the foundation precious stones and gold and silver, the truths that concern Jesus Christ. That's what they've built, not contention, not division, not man-centered ministries, none of these things. And that abides. And it abides because it's like Christ. And only a ministry that is like Christ will endure such a fiery trial. And this emphasizes the reward of those who diligently build on Christ. It's not that they go, look how great I was compared to you. That's not the view here, but it's this. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. His work in Christ abides, and in a sense only that we'll ever understand in heaven itself, we enter into a type of joy that God gives to us. Well, we may not have seen much in our lives and in our ministries, but we can reap this great blessing of a faithful ministry. A fireproof ministry. It may not be a perfect ministry, but it's fireproof. And that's what Paul contends for. And may God give us that ministry in our church in the days ahead. I trust the Lord to bless those few thoughts to us this evening. Amen. I trust.